morning, Evanston Avenue, and good morning to our friends tuning in on our live stream.
I'm Keith, and that's...
Trina! My name is Trina.
What?
Shh! I think I owe Baylin like $5,000 going incognito. I hear she's a relentless bill collector.
As I was saying, she's Tina.
Trina!
I hope you were blessed by the music portion of our worship service. We're so glad to have you here with us this morning.
There's more coming, but we wanted to take a minute during this break to welcome you and let you know how you can get connected.
Whether you've been with us forever or this is your first time visiting, we wanted to let you know there's a place for you here at Evanston.
So while our ushers are coming up to take our morning offering, Daniel is going to tell you how you can get connected.
I'm sure if you talk to Baylin, you can work something out. I hear she has a messy room that needs cleaning.
Here's Daniel.
I think she has to wash the dishes every night too, and you know what? I am not working overtime for this. This is all you.
Hi, I'm Daniel. I wanted to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue. For our kids and our teenagers, their programs are currently on our summer schedule. So for our kids, we have VBS coming up July 23rd through the 28th. For teens, Hype will be meeting about every other week. You'll want to check your bulletins or social media for details on when we'll be meeting. For our adults, we have our monthly fellowship dinners and sporting events. But if you want to get connected, the best way is to join a life group. You'll want to talk to Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan for details on how to do that. We have a lot of volunteer opportunities still available, so you'll want to check out our website to see a full list and to see which spots you can help fill. Also, don't forget to take your shape test to help us find out which spiritual gifts we have available in our congregation. So there you go. No matter where you're at, there's a next step to help you get connected here at Evanston.
There's a lot going on at Evanston, and it can be easy to miss an event or activity.
The best way to stay in the loop is with our handy bulletin. It's filled with helpful information about our church.
Not only that, but it also has our handy connection card. You can use that card to get in touch with us. Just fill it out and leave it on the pew when you head out, and one of the ushers will pick it up for you.
And for those of you who are more tech-oriented or watching from home, you can find even more information and a connection form on our website.
The website is the perfect place to find out what's going on at the church and to check out some of our really helpful resources.
You will find an archive of our past sermons and Sunday school lessons with the slides and downloads and everything.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a few more things to share with you.
First, the annual youth yard sale is June 13th through the 16th, and we still need donations.
If you have anything you would like to donate to help the youth, you can bring your items to the church any Sunday or any day during regular church office hours.
For more information, talk to Debbie Schmidt, and remember, one man's junk is another man's treasure, so donate. You never know what can help.
Second, we are still looking for volunteers for VBS.
This is a great opportunity to reach out to our neighborhood. So if you feel God impressed this on your heart, volunteer today.
All right, that should do it for announcements, so everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bible.
And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Gospel of Mark.
So do you think you can work out a payment plan?
I don't know.
Well, like I said, I'm not doing the overtime, so good luck with that. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, my friends. Well, as the ushers are coming forward, I have to offer a huge thank you to everyone who helped with the car wash yesterday. We had an awesome time. Our kids and team there washed 55 cars. Yeah, that's a lot. That's a lot. I mean, they did awesome. And that's cool and all. And in case you missed it, there was a lot of the kids would raise money, like how many cars you wash, you get so much per car, a little wash-a-thon kind of thing. But here's the really cool part for me, because I was out there for a while. We're guessing we had at least 30 or so conversations with the people who brought their car. Because a lot of people were asking, why are you doing this? We're like, it's free. You don't have to pay. Someone else paid for you. And they're like, what's the gimmick? What's the catch? Nothing. We just wanted to show love to our neighborhood. Why? And so we got to talk to about 30-some people just about how much Jesus loves them. So thank you for your help, and please continue to support us. We have the youth yard sale coming up, and that'd be another great opportunity for us just to interact with our neighbors and make some money for our kids so they can do some great stuff. So that's coming up this week. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you've blessed us with. We thank you for the ways that you've lavished your love upon us. And we just give back to you a small portion of what you have blessed us with. Father, we ask that these offerings will be received in the spirit with which they are given. Father, we ask that you take them and use them to advance your kingdom, both in Muskegon and around the world. Father, now as we turn our attention to your word, we again ask your Holy Spirit to move mightily in us and through us. And Lord, may our lives become a better reflection of your glory. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that my words fall to the ground, and I ask that every word that is in line with yours would endure forever and transform our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. All right, my friends, you're welcome to grab the note sheet that's in your bulletin. You're welcome to grab your Bible. And we're going to be continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark. We've been studying Jesus in the Gospel of Mark as the suffering servant. So again, if you're just joining us and you're wondering why there's a cow on the logo, that's actually an image that we see in the Gospel of Mark, the idea that Jesus is what's called the suffering servant. A lot of times in Jewish culture, that's represented by an ox. And so we see Jesus serving people. We see him in time. We'll see him suffering for us as well. And right now, as we're in our journey through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be in Mark chapter 3, and we're going to be confronted with two stories that kind of merge together, and then they ultimately are asking a question that's probably the most important question for anybody in the world to answer. So this is where we're at, because Jesus shows up, and he starts doing ministry. He starts preaching and teaching, and he begins doing miracles. He starts healing people. He starts casting out demons. We know from the other gospel accounts, he has control over nature, and he's able to multiply food for people. And as a result, it's probably unexpected, I guess, that he would become very popular. And so what we start to see is Jesus starts to draw a crowd. He starts to have a lot of people gathering around, and that becomes a bit of a concern for the religious leaders of the day, and for the crowds, and for his family, and basically everyone. Everyone that we are going to meet in this passage is wrestling with this same question, and it's the same question that every human being on the planet has to wrestle with, and it's this. Who do you say that he is? Who is Jesus? Who do you declare him to be? Every human being has to answer that question, and what and how you answer will determine your future. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? And so we're going to have some fun, because I love this passage, because from a preaching standpoint, it's a mess. There's just all these things thrown together. How many of you have a junk drawer somewhere in your house? That thing where you open it up and just pile stuff in there? And then like a year later, you go through like, wow, I didn't know I had this. It's exciting. This passage today is kind of like that, where there's just some stories that seem to be kind of thrown in there. And I just want to hang all those questions around this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? So why don't you join me? We're going to read through the passage. We're in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. And again, Jesus is increasing in popularity, and he just went home. And I don't know about you, but when I get home after working and after doing a lot of stuff, I love nothing more than to have my house surrounded by needy people who want something from me. Anyone else? Amen? Yeah, no. Like, we want to lock the door, shut the blinds, you know, watch something, you know, have the remote. Men, can I get an amen? Masters of the remote control? This is my domain. Yep, we understand. So if you imagine kind of coming home from a busy, draining day and then this happening. Verse 20, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered. Oh boy. So that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Okay. I'll just stop here and say, this is how you know Jesus is a man of tremendous grace. Because I'm a generous person, I like to think I'm a nice guy, but if I go the whole day without eating, by the time you get to me at the end of the day, it's not going to be pleasant. Like, y'all are in the way of my sandwich. Get out of the way, it's going to be messy. But now here's Jesus, he can't even eat, and he is ministering to these people. Then check this out, some of you will resonate with this in verse 21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Our brother, our son, has gone crazy. So one option for us is Jesus was a lunatic. Okay. But it keeps going. Check this out. Verse 22. And the teachers of the law who had come down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. Now, that's a Jewish word. We don't really know. We don't use that term at all. But basically, what they're saying is that Jesus was demon-possessed. That's what they were saying in a very nice way. They're saying he is demon-possessed. And they go on to say, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So his family says he's a lunatic. The religious leaders say he's a demon. We're off to a good start. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself, he is divided and he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless first he ties up the strong man, then he can rob the house. That makes perfect sense, right? I can just imagine the religious leaders going, what? What? Then he throws this one in. I tell you the truth. All sins and blasphemies of people will be forgiven them. But, anytime there's a but in Scripture, pay attention. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. And he said this because they were saying he is an evil spirit. Wow, okay. Then the story kind of resumes. Like, it started with his family, and then there's this whole section on the leaders, and then it goes on. It says, verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrive, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked around at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mother, here are my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Well, that wrapped that right up, didn't it? How do we make sense out of all of this? Jesus, he's throwing out some very important, you know, truths for us to consider. There's some accusations about what's wrong with Jesus, and there's this whole section about his family. How do we make sense out of all this? So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at all these pieces and see how they together answer the question, who is Jesus? In order to do that, I need to give you a little bit of background, okay? So if you're in your notes, you're welcome to follow along and fill in the notes. We need to have a little bit of background here to make some of this make sense. So the first thing we need to consider is this. In life, there's something that we call worldviews, and there's only really two, okay? We need to understand that there are two basic worldviews, and a worldview is simply this. A worldview is how you look at things, your basic fundamental belief system, okay? That's your worldview. These are the beliefs or the views that you have that make life make sense, and there's really only two from a biblical perspective. Number one is this. The first basic worldview is materialism. And materialism is not what we think of. When we say materialism, we think, hey, they've got a lot of boats, and they got a lot of cars, and they got a lot of stuff. That's not what materialism really means. Materialism is the belief that this physical world is all there is. That there is no spiritual reality. There's just the physical world, and that's all that ever is, all that ever was, and all that ever will be. A scientist by the name of Carl Sagan, he actually said that. The cosmos is all that ever is, all that ever was and all that ever will be. It's just the physical world. That's it. And that may sound good to some people, but my problem with materialism is this. Anything that's really important really sounds cheap when you look at it through this worldview. For example, when I say that I love my family, the true materialist will say that the love I feel for my wife and the love that I feel for my kids is nothing more than a collection of chemicals that makes me feel warm and fuzzy inside. All in favor of that one? Let's do the next wedding that way. You make a whole lot of chemicals feel really happy inside me. It cheapens it, doesn't it? It just makes it sound like this is such a waste. Because materialism cannot answer the really important questions. There has to be something more. And even Carl Sagan, who said, the universe is all that ever was, all that ever is, and all that ever will be, believe it or not, was actually making a faith statement. Because there's no way you could ever prove that scientifically. So even Carl Sagan, by his own words, admits that there's more to life than just the stuff we stand on. That's why the second basic worldview would be spiritualism. And spiritualism says that in addition to the physical world, there is a spiritual reality around us that we are a part of. Okay, now, obviously, this is going to be the least surprising thing you hear me say ever. Okay, here it is. Christianity is a spiritual belief system. Duh, I know, yeah, we got it. But just so you know where we fall, we believe that there is absolutely a physical world that we currently live in, and there is a spiritual world around us that, check this out, is just as real. Okay? The spiritual world around us is just as real. That's how we understand Scripture, that's how we understand life, that's how we understand the world. So as a spiritual belief, okay, I know you're getting a whole lot of terms, you're sitting here going, this feels like school, Matt. I know, hang with me, we're getting there. There's one more thing, one more piece we need to give, because within the context of spiritualism, there are three broad views. And yes, I looked up the word broad to make sure I spelled it right, because it looks weird, doesn't it? I checked. But within the context of spiritualism, there are three broad views. Here they are. Okay. Number one, paganism. Paganism, at its roots, is the belief that I control the spiritual world. Okay? If we're talking paganism, paganism is people who are going to practice things like Wicca and people who are going to do magic and other things that they are trying to use to control the spiritual world. And the second view of spiritualism is the opposite. It would be animism. Animism says that my life is controlled by the spiritual world. So I better keep the spiritual world pretty happy. Otherwise, bad things are going to happen to me. Now, as you're looking at these two things, paganism and animism, paganism says I control the spiritual world. Animism says the spiritual world controls me. Here's the thing. Both are wrong, and Christians do both of them. Check it out. We as Christians who believe in Jesus, we'll do both of these. Have you ever thought to yourself, I better go to church so that... Whatever you follow after that is paganism. If you're showing up here today trying to get God to do something for you, that's paganism. I'm doing a spiritual thing, hoping God does his spiritual. I'm trying to control him. And animism works the opposite way. Some people will sit here and say, I think God is really mad at me. I better do something to make him happy. If that involves tithing, add a zero. Anyway, but no, that's not true. Because check it out. As you sit here today, God cannot possibly love you any more than he already does. Showing up here didn't make him go, and a gold star. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any more than he already does. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. And so if we're showing up here trying to get God to do something, that's paganism. If we're showing up here trying to get God to love us more, that's animism. Both are wrong. We do something different. We believe that we are a part of the spiritual world. God made us as a spiritual being. God is above us, and there are spiritual realities that we have authority over. So I needed to give you all this so that we can understand where we fit in all of this as we come into this passage with Jesus. Okay? Because the confrontation that Jesus is having here with the religious leaders is the teachers of the law, they're showing up saying that Jesus is a demon. They're saying, basically, it's an animistic statement. The demons are unhappy. Look at what Jesus is doing. And Jesus comes along and he does something very different. He actually is operating under this third way that we are. Okay? Christianity, we are part of the spiritual world. And Jesus, when he was walking this earth, he lived the perfect spiritual life as an example for us. And so we'll take a look at that for just a moment. Jesus in the third way. Here's what it means. If you stick a hand in your Bible and flip back a page to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, which we've already covered, we won't spend a ton of time here. In verse 25, actually a little bit before that, we see that people are bringing demon-possessed folks to Jesus. And this is how Jesus responds. Verse 25, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So what we see here is we see that Jesus Christ exercising power and authority over evil spirits. Now, some of you may be sitting here saying, that sounds really weird to me. Okay, I get it. It doesn't make it less true. So Jesus Christ had authority over evil spirits, demons we call them. But here, and we get that. Jesus is God, we understand that, but flip over a couple of pages to the right, and you know, keep your hand in Mark chapter 3 here, but flip over a couple of pages to the right to the Gospel of John, and we read something a little bit different. Or maybe not different, but just a little, it might catch us off guard just a little bit. John chapter 5, verse 19. And Jesus says this. Jesus gave them this answer. "I tell you the truth, the Son," that would be him, "can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Wait, what? What does this mean? What it means for us is that Jesus had absolute authority over these other spiritual beings, these evil spirits, while at the same time, while he was on earth, he was operating under the authority of his Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. So Jesus had authority, he was under authority at the same time. That's where we fit. We stand as spiritual beings under God's authority, and we have authority over other spiritual things. Right now, everyone just went, what? Hang with me. So Jesus Christ, he has authority over evil spirits, he is under authority. And then out of all of that comes this argument with Jesus and the Pharisees. Well, they start showing up, they start saying, he's a demon, and that's why he's casting out demons. And so Jesus comes back at them with these stories that basically says the same thing, but I want you to look at what he does. He doesn't wow them with a miracle here. Did you notice that? He doesn't cast out another demon. He doesn't, you know, make bread appear. He doesn't turn any of them into a frog. He doesn't use miraculous signs at any point. Check out what Jesus does. He uses logic. That's what Jesus uses. He uses logic. He's basically saying, if I'm a demon and I'm casting out demons, that means Satan is divided against himself and that house cannot stand. It makes no sense, logically speaking. Well, meanwhile, the leaders were there trying to discredit Jesus. They're trying to discredit him. And so they're trying to tell the people it's only the spiritual thing that he's doing. He's a demon. Now, I should throw this in here. The reason why the religious leaders were trying to discredit Jesus, we've talked about before, is because he was a threat. Not just a threat to them, but a threat in their minds to the whole nation. Because every time you've seen Jesus up until now, he's getting a bigger and bigger crowd of people around him. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they lived in fear of one very important thing. Not God, by the way. They lived in fear of Rome. Because there had been, in the nation of Israel, there had been several rebellions that had happened where the Roman legion literally had to come in and put down the rebellion. So much so that the Roman leaders actually told the people of Israel, told the religious leaders, if this happens again, we're taking over. Which ultimately did happen in 70 AD, where the Roman legion came in literally and just wiped out Jerusalem. They got so tired of the Jewish people rebelling against them. And so anytime there was a group of people, anytime there was somebody who started to say, hey, maybe that's the Messiah. Maybe that's the Savior. Maybe that's the one that's going to get Rome out of here. The religious leaders would immediately show up and either try to get that person on their side or try to discredit them because they didn't want to lose their position. So here is Jesus trying to be discredited spiritually by the religious leaders of the law, and he just responds with logic. If Satan's divided against Satan, he cannot stand. Very clearly saying that he is on a different team from Satan. And just so you know, there's only two teams. So Jesus is making it pretty clear which team that he's on. And then he goes into this other piece where he starts talking about this unforgivable sin. And I know some of you, if you've been around church for a while, you've heard this. And let me go back to it here. In verse 28, I tell you the truth that all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. So what do we make out of Jesus and this thing that we call the unforgivable or unpardonable sin? And again, I've talked to many Christians. I've even talked to non-Christians who worry that they've done it. Many Christians will say, I don't know, maybe I have committed the eternally unpardonable sin. Wow, what a burden to live under. And so I want to unpack this just a little bit so that we can make sense out of it. First, and very first, the first thing we get to here is not the unforgivable sin, but actually Jesus, before he gets to that, gives us a tremendous comfort in forgiveness. Because look at what it says in verse 28. I tell you the truth. All. Okay, if you have your own Bible, I want you to circle that word, underline it, highlight it, put stars around it, stickers, whatever you do in your Bible, I want you to highlight the word all. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven. That is meant to be a comfort, because that means as we sit here today, there is no sin, no spiritual trespass that any of us could possibly commit that God cannot handle. The word all means exactly that. It's not most. Some. All. And so we have tremendous comfort knowing that whatever sin, whatever garbage, whatever junk we bring into God's presence, he is able through the cross of Christ to deal with all of it, and it's taken away. That is meant to be a huge comfort. So what do we make out of this next verse that says there's something called the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And my friends, brothers and sisters, if you've ever worried about that, I'm going to share with you how I have come to understand that passage from God's word. And hopefully it will bring to you the same comfort that it has brought to me. If you want to again flip over to John chapter 16, I'll read the verse. You're welcome to join me there. Actually, you know what? I'm going to bring you to a different verse. I know in your... No. We're going to go to a different verse. We're going to go to John chapter 15. I'm sorry. Same neighborhood, but just right before it. John 15, verse 26. It's going to be a little better verse for us. A little clearer. And again, this is Jesus as he's getting ready to leave the world, as he's preparing for his death on the cross. He says these things. He says, when the counselor comes, that is a reference to the Holy Spirit, When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So those are the words of Jesus. That is the job description of the Holy Spirit. His job is to testify about Jesus Christ. And everything that he does is designed to point people to Christ. Even when the Holy Spirit gives you and I spiritual gifts, when he calls us to do things as his disciples, all of that is so that other people can know about Jesus Christ. That they desperately need him to be their Savior and to be their Lord. So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So how do I commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Because it's the question, the concern of the blasphemy. And here's how I understand it, okay? Go ahead, Jackson. I put my name on this. I don't want you to think that this is, I can, good scholars, good Christians will do different things with this passage, so you're hearing the interpretation of Matt Sharp. And I put my favorite verse, Acts 17:11 at the bottom, which is where God tells you test everything, including this. But here's how I understand the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because if you get to the end of your life and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's too late. We spend eternity in hell without Jesus. So as I understand the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's when I spend a lifetime rejecting Jesus Christ and I die and face eternity in that condition. I have then denied the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. My friends, at that point, I'm sorry, it's too late. So the comfort in this is right here. If you're here, it's not too late. Amen? If you're sitting here today, if you're listening here or online, you have not yet committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't, because you've already accepted the ministry of the Holy Spirit and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not too late. You can still receive him. And if you step into eternity without him, then yeah, that's an eternal thing. Hell is hot and eternity is a long time. We don't want you to go there. We love you. We want you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I know what you're thinking. This is a really weird sermon because there's so many different pieces that are just kind of thrown in there. Like I said, this passage is kind of a junk drawer where a couple different stories and truths are all piled in, but it all hangs around the question of who is Jesus. We've heard people, his family, thinking he's a lunatic. We've heard the Pharisees try to say he's a demon. And now we finally get to Jesus' own answer for this in a very important sort of way. So then Jesus' mother and brothers, they had arrived. They're standing outside. They sent someone to call him. Now, I've been around moms of one kind or another, including my own mom, the mom that I'm married to, and several other moms for a long time. How many of you have heard of the expression of mama bear? Or if somebody's messing with my baby, you better watch out. I mean, Papa Bear has his own thing that you have to be careful about. But there's this thing about when mom is trying to protect her children, you got to watch out for. So my belief, at least when I read that his family was saying he's out of his mind, is not literally that they thought he was crazy in the sense like mentally deranged. I believe that it was them saying, Jesus is squaring off against the religious leaders. That's not going to end well. We need to take care of him. And you can even hear like a mom saying, my boy needs to eat. So I don't know this for sure, but I'm just guessing she had like, you know, something baked that she brought with. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but that's just something. But they're outside and they're kind of expecting Jesus to drop everything and come out because mom is asking for him and his brothers and sisters are there. And Jesus has this really interesting answer that we'll get to in a second, but let's spend just a second and talk about Jesus and his family. And again, there's this kind of this weird thing of how do we understand this? I put in your notes, understanding Jesus and Mary. Again, as Protestants, just to make you aware of this, we don't always know what to do with Mary. We look at our Catholic friends and say, we think they put Mary in too high of a position, where all of a sudden you have people praying to Mary, and that doesn't seem right. But what do we do with her? And it's interesting that you see Jesus, and so my thought is this: what did Jesus do with his mom? And I just put two verses in there. I'm not going to go to them. I just invite you in your own time to do that. But in John chapter 2, we actually see the first miracle, which is Jesus turning water into wine. And not only was it wine, it was good wine. Just saying. It wasn't the stuff on the bottom shelf. It was on the top shelf. I know as Baptists, we don't know anything about that, but he made good wine. But if you read through that passage, you realize that Jesus didn't really want to do that miracle. He kind of tried to get out of it, and Mary roped him into it. So part of what we see is Jesus honored his mom. He didn't dishonor her or disrespect her. When he was hanging on the cross, he made sure that his mom was taken care of. So when we read a passage like this, it's not that Jesus was bashing his mom or being disrespectful to her in any way. We also see in Acts chapter 1 where Mary was praying alongside the disciples to Jesus. So the Catholic formulation that says we're going to honor Mary and pray to her, we think is wrong. What we do as Protestants believe is that we see that Jesus and Mary had a normal mother-son relationship where Jesus honored his mom. But at the same time, we see here that being Jesus' mom was nothing overly special from a spiritual perspective. Mom was very important to Jesus because it was his mom. But Mary was not anything overly special for us who aren't Jesus's biological brothers. Amen? That makes sense? Because here's what Jesus is saying. The most important thing to him, check this out, is whoever does God's will is my mother, my brother, or my sister. That's what matters. And I love that because it means this. God's family adopts. God's family adopts. And so ultimately, who is Jesus to us? Is he the lunatic? Is he the demon? I would submit for your consideration that the way Jesus puts it here is that Jesus is our brother. Jesus is our brother who wants to adopt us into his family and give us a seat at his Father's table. And so for us, if we're here and if we're alive today, it's never too late for us to place our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that puts us in the awesome and powerful position of being a child of the King, a brother or sister of Jesus, and we are able to live with the Holy Spirit inside of us when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we love you, as we praise you for who you are and for what you've done, we just thank you for the opportunities that we have to be adopted into your family. We thank you that in this spiritual world that we live in, that you walk with us and that you give us your power and authority so that we can live the godly life that you've called us to. We thank you for the place that we can have at your table. And Father, I pray for anyone in the sound of my voice, if they don't know you yet, if they have not accepted you as their Savior and as their Lord, would your Holy Spirit just ever so gently tug on their hearts so that they can know you as their Lord and Savior. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that all sins in this life can be forgiven. We thank you for that, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, as we close with our last song, I would just invite you to stand and let's worship together.
Yeah.
And friends, if you have any questions, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, again, our God is able to do more than we can possibly ask or imagine. Love to chat with you or answer any questions that you might have. In the meantime, go with this blessing. Grab a seat. Sorry. Just saw Jonathan and just remembered. Got one more piece of business we got to take care of. Jonathan, why don't you come out of here? You got to wave at me, man, because sometimes I get rolling. And
morning. We have a little business to take care of. So we'd like to ask these people to come forward, Luana and Madison, and Jerry and Chris and Tori. Y'all come forward. Last week, most of you saw them get baptized in the cold, cold water. And we're working on that. But they have also expressed interest in joining our church. All right, so that was the first thing The first step in joining our church is that you have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we met with each of them, and they have all told us that they do believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and they are trying to follow him. And one of the ways that they follow him is through baptism. And that's what we took care of last week. That's the second step as far as membership in a Baptist church is being baptized. So they've been baptized. They've covered that. And the last step is to be voted on by the members of the congregation into membership. So the elders are recommending that these people be brought into membership. So could we have a motion to that effect? Okay, Radine Lambert made that motion. We'll get a seconded by Fred Baum. And all in favor say aye.
Aye.
Those opposed say nay. Motion carried.
We know it's always tempting, so you just want to say nay, just for the fun of it. But let's give these guys a hand, please.
Welcome to our new members of Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. And so at the end of the service, we just ask you to stay here as Matt gives the blessing at the end. But stay up here, and we will ask people to come forward and welcome them into our membership here. All right? That was all I had.
Oh, thank you for that. Now you may stand so I can send you off with the closing blessing. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you. And in all things, may he give you peace. Amen and amen. We'll see you guys next week.